Oh, good morning, everyone. Come on in here. Could I ask someone to do me a favor and grab me a cup of coffee? Someone? No, just black, strong as you can make it. As strong and dark as it can get. Good to see you here. It is a beautiful, beautiful day outside, and I think all of us would love to be out there in that, me included. But it's good for us. It's good for us to be here. I'm just going to make a couple of real quick disclosures. I'm a little under the weather today, so if my voice does strange things or if it seems like I'm sleepwalking here, that's why it is. I'm a little lethargic today. It's because of that. And it's not fair, you know, to be sick on a day like this. That's just not right. You should be able to go outside. The only redeeming thing is there's hockey on TV this afternoon, so I might go and watch the hockey game. And the other thing is, it's possible that we'll go shorter today, which no one will be worried about, I think, if we're a little shorter. No one believes me, though, either, that we're going to go short. Thank you, Scotty. No, I'll just take it there. Thank you very much. There's nothing. It's an empty cup. Okay, thanks a lot. It's only fair if I have coffee, you can have some, too, so. Okay, well, what we're going to do today is we're continuing a series that we started a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. We started a series called The Family's Growing, It's Time to Build. And what we're talking about is an opportunity as a church to potentially do some things here. You know, as a church, God asks us to do different things. God uses different words to describe what the church is. He calls it family, and so that's a word he uses to help us understand kind of what the church is like. He calls the church a body, and okay, that means that, you know, we all work together, and there are kind of functions that each of us have. He calls the church an army, which means that we have a mission, and we move forward toward objectives, and these different words that God uses to describe what the church is. And then he lays out, or he kind of fills in the blanks in the Bible, what that looks like. Okay, if the church is an army, what's that mean? How do we function? If the church is a family, okay, what's that mean? How does we function? And so as a church, we're always trying to think, all right, God, what is it that you want us to do? How does it that you want us to operate and function as a church? And that looks like different things at different times. And right now in the life of Cedar Creek, we're kind of at a point where it seems as though what God might be asking us to take a step and to do something new. And certainly that happens in our families, you know. As your family grows, circumstances change, you do things as a family. It happens, you know, our bodies, they change and grow, and so things are different. And in the church as well, as time goes on, we say, okay, here's a step that we can take. And it seems as though God is perhaps asking us to take a step relating to kids. And so if you went over on the other side of the wall, you'd see where the kids are, and last week we actually set a record here. We had 104 kids in the building, 104 little ones between here. Most of them are over there between the two services, and that is fantastic. And so when you look at that, all right, God has given us all these little ones. Well, what does that mean for us as a church family, as a church body? Well, a couple things. It can mean God wants us to love and to care for each other. And he says, you know, these kids that you have, teach them about me. Help them to have an understanding of who I am. Make it easy for them, as easy as you can, to see me, says God, to know me, to follow me, to love me. They're going to make their own choices. But God says, I love those little ones, and I want everybody to come to know me. And so with our kids, with our young ones, what can we do as a church family to help them to find that relationship with God? God says that's very important, and I want you to really think about that. And as moms and dads, we understand that completely. Our kids are so important to us. We want the best for them. Well, that's true of our church family kids as well. We want the best for them. What that means always, the best for them is the same as the best for me. That's to know God, to follow God, to be close to God. There's nothing better than that. I'm much farther down the road. I'm not a kid anymore. And the best thing that's ever happened to me, and I'm not exaggerating, I say this from a place of complete confidence that I mean this. Best thing that's ever happened to me is clinging to God, saying, Lord, I want to be your boy. I want to be yours, and I want to follow you. And the reason that's the best thing that's ever happened to me is because that is what I was made for. And as I cling to him, God in his goodness gives me all the other things that I could cling to. He's given me a wife that loves me, and I'm learning how to love her more and more and more and more and more. He's given me kids that I can love, and they can not be too upset with me more. No, my kids love me too. My kids love me too, and I get to do that, and he's given me a purpose and a mission. So all of the things that I look at in life and say, Lord, I'm so thankful for this, I see they've come from him. They've come from his hand because I've just taken his hand. I want that for the kids here. And so, as a church family, how do we do that? Are we really giving our kids the best chance for that? So just really thinking about that. The second thing that God might be asking us to do as a church related to kids is this. God wants every person in the community to know him. God wants all people. He says, I want everyone to come to me, to have an understanding of who I am, to let me love them, to accept the payment that Jesus made for them so that their sins can be forgiven. God wants that for everybody. We live in a world, increasingly, that is not looking to the church for that kind of thing, not thinking that the church has much to offer them, thinking I can make life on my own. I don't need the church. In fact, the church is probably something to avoid. That's the world that increasingly we live in, except for one area. Young families, when they have kids, begin to think, you know what, maybe I don't need the church, but maybe my kids do. And people will come back to church or maybe go to church for the first time statistically when they have kids. And so that's part of what God asks us to do, is to open our doors to the world. Well, we have kids, and people who have kids want to be where there are other people who have kids. So just really working with our kids is a way that we can hopefully be influential in our community. All of that to lead us to a point where we've been talking about doing an addition. Again, we started talking about this a few weeks ago. We took last week off at Easter, and now we're picking it back up. We're talking about doing an addition out to the south, and what that is going to do is it's going to give us a little bit more room in here. Doesn't seem real crowded in here right now. It's strange. Second service, people will come in still in the next 10 or 15 minutes. But first service is kind of much bigger, and so it'll expand our room here, but the other thing it's going to do is open up a lot of space over there for our kids where we really have crowding issues. And it's going to hopefully be a new thing in the community that people can look at and say, you know what, this is a church I can come with my kids because they got some cool things going there for kids. We're looking at doing that. It kind of takes advantage of some of our strengths, our young families, and the financial strength that God has given us. So that's what we're thinking about doing now. And so we're picking that series back up again today. We'd taken last week off because of Easter. So today, what we're talking about, specifically what we're going to talk about today, is some of the nuts and bolts about financing that. And we're calling it, Where's My Treasure? Investing Wisely. Looking at anything we do like that costs money, right? I mean, when my wife and I got married, we'd been living together, married in a little rented house for a few years, we said we'd love to have our own house so that we can raise our kids in it. Well, nobody gave it to us. We had to buy it. That's just the way that the world works, right? I mean, things like that cost money. Well, if we want an addition, it costs money. And then we understand that. There's nothing mystical or magical or bad about that. It just costs money. So what we're talking about today is, where's that going to come from? Where's that money going to come from? Perhaps I'd encourage you to, well, maybe I'll go this way. When you think about that, here's what we're looking to do. Here's what we're asking us as a church family to do. It's to give money toward this addition over and above what you have already given. And I understand that that's a big thing. And I want to acknowledge that here right in the beginning. I want to acknowledge, first of all, that this church congregation, this church body has been very, very generous and faithful in giving. One of the reasons we are in a financial position of strength is because you all have made a conscious choice. We're going to give money to the church. That's how everything here is funded, is people give to the church. They give to God's work. And you guys have done that in an exceptionally faithful, consistent way. And I just want to acknowledge that and be thankful for that. And yet, here, this verse here in 1 Thessalonians 4, Jerry Wood shared this on Friday night. He did an excellent job sharing this same message from a very different slant, and you might want to go online and listen to that because it was really, really good. But here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, it says this, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." He's not talking about finances specifically. He's talking about just living your life for the Lord. But he's saying something interesting there. He says, you've been doing it well. Great job. But now I want you to do it more and more. You guys have been financially faithful so well, so long. Great job. What we're saying is God perhaps asking us individually and as a church family to give more? If we don't do this addition, God has been good and church happens here and it's just a really, really good thing. But are we in a position where God is saying, hey, we can do something more, we can take another step, but that's going to require another step financially. So what we're asking as part of this capital campaign is for all of us to prayerfully consider, would we be able to, would we be willing to give what we've been giving to the church, but give more to help fund specifically this addition. That's what we're talking about here. That's the whole point of this. And it's worth asking the question, why would you do that? why would you choose to give more? If you've been faithfully contributing to the church, what would compel you to give more to the church? And that's what I want to talk about today, is try to answer that question a little bit. Why would you give more? What would compel us to do that? And then so we're going to look at that a little bit here today, and then at the end I'm going to try to get practical, specific to this capital campaign. If you felt that was something God asking you to do, how would you do that? Okay, so what I want to do here for just a few minutes is try to answer the question, why? I mean, what we're asking here is, do we as a church family want to give more of our cash to the church so that it can fund this expansion? Why would you do that? Well, I want to start with this, I guess, and just thinking through on that question, why would we do that? I think that this is a true statement, and I think most of us would agree with this. We spend our money on what's important to us. I think that's fairly... I mean, we're not going to argue with that, are we? I mean, you know, electricity is important to me. So I spend money. I send XL Energy a check every month. Food is pretty important to me. So, you know, part of my budget goes toward paying for food. I mean, right? I mean, we just know that. Cell phones aren't important to me, so I don't spend any of my money on a cell phone. Unfortunately, I spend my money on other people's cell phones, my wife and kids. But if a cell phone is important to you, then you spend money on it. I mean, we just do that, right? I mean, this is not a strange statement. We spend our money on what's important to us. And that's true all throughout our budgeting and our spending. I mean, it's true of the necessities, the big things. All the way down to kind of the even the luxuries smaller things in life. My wife and I each got some money for Christmas. And so my wife, what's important to her, and this is just, you know, discretionary income. It's just kind of fun money. And so what's important to my wife is, well, she loves to give money away. So she just gave some away. You know, she just took some, and I don't even know where. She just gave it away. But what she had left, she bought the stuff, the patterns and the materials to make a quilt, because she wanted a quilt in our room that matched the colors of the walls, and the quilt we'd had was old, and she didn't like it, and she wanted to make a quilt, and so she spent her money on that because that was important to her. I had discretionary income, and that wasn't important to me. I decided not to buy a quilt with my money. I bought a fishing pole because that's what, you know, kind of is important to me. The point of that is this. We all understand that we spend our money on what's important to us. That's just what we do. I've got this much money. It's limited, so I'm going to prioritize. And the things that are most important, I'm going to make sure that I spend my money on those things. All of us do that. Because that's true of us as people, God knows this. God knows that this is true about us, and so he talks to us about it. He talks to us about our money, and sometimes it feels very much like he's challenging us on our money. And there's a reason for that. And I'm going to say a statement that every time someone connected to a church talks about money, they say this statement. And it's almost like you're obligated to say it once or twice. So here's the first time I'm going to say it. God doesn't care about your money. He cares about your heart. Every pastor that's ever asked for your money has said that. God doesn't care about your money. He cares about your heart. We hear that. And I suspect that most of us are on somewhere on the spectrum of, I absolutely don't believe that, to, well, okay, fine, but you care about my money or something. I mean, we struggle with that statement. Whenever we hear God doesn't care about your money, he cares about your heart, where we go is, yeah, but he's going to ask for my money, isn't he? And we take a step back and we kind of wonder about it, worry about it a little bit. Why is that? That when I say that statement, we're tempted, perhaps most of us, to question somebody's motives, either the church's or God's or something. I'll tell you why. Because our money has a way of very easily becoming a priority to us. And when we say, when God says, I don't care about your money, you know, And that comes from the Bible, by the way. God says, you know, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. If I need something, I'm not going to call you. Because he says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I want to go eat, I can go eat. I don't need, God doesn't need any of us. But he longs for us. And so what is important to God is what is important to us. And because he knows that how we spend our money is a picture of what's important to us, it's a picture of our priorities, God will talk to us about our money, not because he wants our money, but because he knows how close to our heart it is. He knows how much it's a reflection of what our priorities are. Does that make sense? You spend your money, your checkbook, your check register is a picture of your priorities. Because God knows that and he's concerned about your priorities, he talks to you about your money because it's the easiest conduit right to your heart. So what I want to do here is just think about that, because we're talking specifically about money today, and God has things to say about that to us, but he's always talking, he's always looking to get to our priorities in our heart rather than our checkbook. And I want to start here with a verse in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. And I think this is a priority challenge. This is a priority challenge that Jesus is giving here. And this is Jesus speaking in verse 24 of Matthew 16. He says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?'" And then verse 27, I don't have this up there. I wish I did. But it says this, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what he has done." this little passage here that Jesus is just kind of speaking to the guys that are following him, I think that it's what it really is a priority challenge. He's talking to these guys about what's the most important to them. And there are kind of three different, as we try to unpack this verse, I think that maybe there are some different things that we can draw out of it. Here's the first one. Is that you're going to invest your life in something. Something is going to be a priority to you, and we said that we spend on what's important to us. So you are going to spend your time, your effort, your energy, your resources, you're going to invest these things in something. All of us do. That's kind of what he's saying here in Matthew 24. He says, look, you can invest here, save your life here, lose your life here. You're going to make a choice as to what you give your life to. All of us give our life to something. That's one of the things Jesus is saying here. Then he says this, and this is in verse 27. He says, it's this, or we can draw this from it, that our reward for our investment depends on the investment. What we get, you know, you invest money hoping to get a return, right? You know, you don't invest money hoping that you get half of it back. You invest money hoping that you'll get all of it back plus some more. So we invest and we hope for a reward. The reward that we get for our life depends on our investment. And that's what he says here in verse 27. He says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what he has done. So there's a reward in this life. We're going to get something out of our life. You're going to invest your life in something, and then when you get to the end of your life, you're going to look back and say, okay, was that worth it or not? Was that a good investment or not? Did I get from that what I hoped I would get? Did the time and effort and money I spent on the different things I spent them on, did it return to me the happiness, the joy, the success, whatever it is? We're going to get a return for our investment. And what that return is depends on the investment. I mean, just, and we understand that financially. You know, if you're looking at trying to build a retirement fund, well, you're investing money now. Well, you got all kinds of options. You can invest it in a mutual fund, you know, and put a little bit away every month, every year, store it up, let it build interest. That's one way you can invest for your retirement. You could say, I'm going to wait for the Powerball to hit $800 million, and then I'm going to buy, you know, I'm going to spend everything I own on Powerball tickets. You could do that. I mean, and that's an investment. You're going to get a return depending on your investment. Your return on the first one is probably going to be a whole lot better than the return on the second one. It's true of your life as well. What you give your life to is going to dictate how your life turns out. And here's the last thing we can draw from this, is that you can only invest in one place. That's what Jesus says here. If you would come after me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's like you have one life. You can only invest it in one place. You can't kind of play the market and hit everything and say, well, I'm going to follow God, but I'm also going to do these other things. Can't do it. You can only invest in one place. And so this is what God says to us. He says, look, as you live your life, you're going to give yourself to something, and your life is going to turn out a certain way depending on what you give yourself to. And that's true of your time, your money, your resources, your efforts, your energies, all the things we give ourselves to. You're going to invest it in something, and your reward for that investment will depend on what you invest in, and you can only invest it in one place. And so God gives us some investment options. He says, look, here are two different places, and as you read the Bible, you kind of see that God, and he does this oftentimes, he'll make things simple for us. And I think this is one of those areas where he makes it fairly simple for us. He says, look, you got two options. Two investment options, two places you can pour your life. Two places that you can spend your time, your effort, your money. Two places you can look to give you the reward that you're looking for. Two and only two. And here is what they are. You can invest here. You can invest in this life, what you see around you, your house, your kingdom, your business. In other words, you can invest in the things that happen to you here. You can invest in what's going to happen to you in the span of life that you have here. You know, I'm going to live maybe, who knows, you know, we live 70, 80 years. Say we live to be 80 years old. All right. We can invest in that 80 years. And our investment, what we pour ourselves into, is what I can experience, what I can get, what I can gain in this world in that 80-year time. And so we're looking for things like free time. We're looking for things like relationships. We're looking for things like, you know, discretionary income. We're looking for all of these different things that we can experience, we can touch and handle and taste in this life. That's one of our investment options. God says you can do that. You can pour yourself into what you can get here in this life, or you can invest in the next life. That's God's house, God's kingdom, God's business. God says that, you know what, if we know Christ, and I'm talking mostly today to people who are Christians, people who have accepted Christ as their Savior, you're God's kids. And God says if you're his kid, if your sins have been paid for, you're going to spend eternity in heaven, and you can invest in that life. And what you do now in this 80 years can be for a reward that comes later, after you're gone from this life. Do you see the distinction there? God says you can invest for what you get in the 80 years that you're alive here, or you can spend this 80 years for what you're going to get in the next eternity. Those are our two investment options. You invest here in this life, or you invest in the next. And God says you have to choose what one you're going to do, but he is good in the sense that he tells us, hey, this is what's going to happen with these different investments. You ever gone to an investment guy and he says, well, here are your investment options, and they'll give you a prospectus, right? Yeah. Okay, here's this option. Here's the prospectus. Well, God gives us prospectuses. Prospecti? What's the plural on that? He gives us, he says, here are your two investment options. Well, here's what's going to happen if you invest in either one. So let's look at those for a minute, because you have to choose. God says, hey, you're going to spend your life on something, and you're going to get rewarded based on what you invest in, and you can only invest in one, and here are your two options. You invest in what's going on here, what you can accomplish here, what you can see and touch here, or what you can see and touch in eternity. Those are your two options. And so then he says, here's what's going to happen with those two investments. And the first one is what you can see here, investing in this life. And I want to look at Luke chapter 12, because God tells us here how that investment will turn out for us. He says this, starting in verse 13 of Luke chapter 12. He said, someone in the crowd said to him, this is speaking to Jesus, someone said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Very much an issue of what can I get here? I've got a relationship with my brother. We're not getting along. I'm willing to spend that relationship for cash. I want cash, and make my brother give it to me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Interesting. He's saying, look, if you invest for what you can get here, he's starting this off by saying that might not be a very good investment, because your life is about more than what you can get here. And then he goes on to say this, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now you stop and think, okay, this guy has invested himself where? Well, what he can see here. He's got so much stuff, he needs bigger barns. And he's got so much stuff that he says, take it, you don't have to work anymore. I mean, he's made it. He has succeeded in his investment in this earth. He's poured his effort, his time, his resources into getting as much as he can here. And it's worked. He's gotten it. He's gotten money. He's gotten leisure. He's gotten success. He's gotten acclaim. All the things that he can get here, he got it. But what is the reward that he gets for it? And you might think, well, that is the reward. He's got it. But Jesus says an interesting thing here. But God said to him, you fool, This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for himself? Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? God tells us something. If you invest here in what you can see here, you may get it, and you will have it for an extremely short time. You will have it for a very, very, very short time, and then it'll all be gone. Solomon, a guy who wrote Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, incredibly wise man. He was able to look at the world and understand it. He says, you know, one of the great injustices of life is you can work hard and be successful and get all kinds of money and wealth and fame, and you're going to die and it's all going to go to someone else. If you invest your life here, you may succeed in getting wealth and fame and acclaim and all of that stuff, and you'll have it for a very, very, very short time, and you'll die and it'll all be gone. So that's the reward that you get. That's what's going to happen. If you invest your time, your effort, your energy, and your money for yourself here, you may succeed, but it'll all slip away, and it'll all be gone, and you'll have nothing to show for it. Here's the prospectus for the second one. That's what we can expect if we invest here. If we invest, if we pour ourselves into what we can get here. Here's God's prospectus, or he says what's going to happen if you pour yourself somewhere else. If you invest there, into that next life, God's house, God's kingdom, God's business, if that's where you're pouring your time, your resources, your effort, your energy, what does God say? Well, I want to look here in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read a few verses. I'll bounce around here just a little bit. I'm going to start in verse 19. It says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so he's saying here, he's kind of setting it up. Look, you've got two places to invest. We saw that earlier. You can invest here in this earth, or you can invest in the next life. He says, if you invest here, just what we just said, it's moth and rust and destroy and thieves break in and steal. It's temporary. But the next life, he says an interesting thing here, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Live for the next life. Let that be your investment. And then moth and rust don't destroy. Thieves do not break in and steal. And I'm going to read verse 24 here. It says, and because again, this just speaks to a point we've made already. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So again, God is saying you can only invest in one place. You invest here, it's susceptible. It's going to disappear. It's going to slip away. You invest there, it doesn't slip away. And this is what he says then. This is how he ends it in Matthew 6. You've probably heard these verses. "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So God says, look, if you choose to invest in my kingdom, in the next life, if you're willing to take your reward after you leave this earth, here's what happens. God says, I'm going to take care of you here. I know you need food. I know you need clothes. I'll take care of you here, but you'll have a reward in heaven that'll last forever. Do you see the distinction there, guys? God says you're going to invest your life somewhere. You're going to spend your time, your effort, and your energy on what's important to you. So what is it that's important to you? Is it what you can accomplish here? God says you can give yourself to that. And if you succeed, the best you can hope for is extremely temporary satisfaction, and it all disappears. Or you can choose to invest your life in something else, something beyond what you can accomplish, what you can see, what you get in this life. If you do that, I'll take care of you here, and you'll have a reward in heaven. Those are our investment options. So the question for all of us, what Jesus asked those guys, is where are you going to invest? Where's your treasure? Where are you looking for a reward? Where are you looking for success? How are you going to define how your life turns out, whether it was good or bad? God says if you build a kingdom here, you're a fool because it'll be taken away. You're going to die and leave it to someone else. If you build a kingdom in the next life, if you know Christ as your Savior and you live your life now following Him, saying, Lord, I want to be yours. I want to just be about your business. God says, I'll take care of you now and there's a reward later. So asking the question, why would you give more? Well, that's why. Do you believe that? That if you put away time and effort and resources now into God's kingdom, that there is a return for that in heaven. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe it. So that's why I would say, yes, I've been giving this much, but God, I want to give more. It's a little bit like I've been saving this much for retirement, but you know what? I can save more for retirement, so I think I will. I've been putting away this much toward God, toward His kingdom. If I can do more, there's going to be even a greater investment. Does that make sense? God is asking us to make a choice. He's asking us to make a choice. What will we do? And He asks us that all the time, not just now when we're doing a capital campaign. He asks us that all the time. But we are in a place where there may be some practical application to that, or a practical application to that could be that you decide before the Lord, you and your spouse, or just you decide, I want to give above and beyond toward this building expansion. And so I just want to talk very, very, very briefly about what that might look like. First of all, 3 weeks ago, we passed out these, or 2 weeks ago, I guess, we passed out these packets. And if you didn't get one, where's Nancy? Is she here? There are a few left. They're right around. They're in the, if you go right behind Luke there, out in the foyer, there's a table there with some of these envelopes. And in it, there's some documentation kind of explaining what we're thinking about doing, stuff we've talked about already, laying out the blueprint, what we're hoping to build. Also in there is this form, and it says commitment form on it. And what this is what we're asking people, as you prayerfully consider, Lord, would you have us give to this thing? If you come to the point where you feel like God's saying, yes, I would like you to do that, this is what you would fill out to make that happen, to give us an understanding of what it is that you want to do. And it's very simple, very self-explanatory, and it starts right here on the first page. It's just your personal information, but then it's simple options for giving. And I just want to explain this so that we know what it is we're looking for. What we're hoping to do is to run this capital campaign over the course of 3 years. What that means is that you can, if you decide to give, you can do it in different ways. You can give a one-time gift. Here's how much I can give. That's great. You can do that. You could give yearly, 3 times over the course of 3 years. That's great too. You can also give monthly, and sometimes that's helpful because, you know, if you want to give $3,600, but I don't have $3,600, but I do have $100 a month for 3 years. That's an option as well here. And so there's those 3 different options there. One-time gift, a yearly gift, or so much a month for the 3 years. We'd really encourage you to think and pray, Lord, would you have us do something like that? There's different ways you can do that. You could write a check. You could give, if you decide you're going to write a check, I think that there's going to be envelopes that we could give you every month. A lot of people like to do electronic giving, and so that is on the back of this form. If you want to just have direct deposit, I don't even know what the terms are. I still write checks. I'm very old-fashioned. No cell phone. I still write checks. I'm a dinosaur, I admit it. But if you understand this, you'll know what it means. And if you wanted to give electronically, you could do that. That's this information here on the back. A lot of people do that already. They'll give to the church regularly, but they'll do it electronically. You can do that with this as well, okay? So we're just asking us as a church family, as a church body, to say, Lord, would you have me invest specifically in this thing? And it's exciting as a church family to think, Lord, you might do some amazing things. And it's just a building, you know, just a building. It's not like God needs a building. Not like a building is going to magically change things. But as we as a church family get bigger, as we step out, and as we say, Lord, we're willing to chase you in this, what might God do? And that's what's exciting. Not that we build a building, but that souls are influenced. People get saved. People come to know the Lord. That's why we're doing this. And that's what we're asking all of us to invest in and to join in. Okay? So you think and pray about that. On May 7th, we're hoping that people can turn these in. That's 2 weeks from today. And again, the reason for that is just for budgeting purposes so that we know how much we're all willing to give so we know what to look for as far as building, okay? If you have questions about this, track me down or track Mark down. Let me pray. Lord, I just thank you that you, Lord, understand our lives. And you want good for us. You really do, Lord. And that's not just a saying. You really want our best. You don't need anything from us. You long to love us. And yet, Lord, you also understand that how we live, how we conduct ourselves has a huge influence on that. And so you teach us and you tell us what you're going to invest your life in. Help us, Lord, to be men and women who invest wisely, who give our treasure to you, that we'd invest in your eternal kingdom, not in our temporary one. Help us, Lord, to know what that looks like for each one of us, and then give us the courage to step out, to follow you in it. In Jesus' name, amen.